Verse 1, after the Sabbath, at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the woman, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He is risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples, he is risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you." So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly Jesus met them. "Greetings," he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me." Lord, we just pray that we would, Lord, go beyond just the mere reading of this to a place of reality in our own lives. Lord, may we not stay in a place of theory in regards to who you are and what you've done. Lord, we believe what we read objectively, but Lord, we pray that that objective reality and truth would find expression in our lives. In the day-to-day grind, Lord, I pray the reality of this text would find traction on Monday, then on Tuesday, where we are in the campus, Lord, where we are in the workplace, in our relationships, the conflicts that come our way, the challenges. Lord, we declare resurrection life through all that we do and put our hands to, we pray, in Jesus' name, in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. I want to digress for just a moment, and then I'll return to the text. But what a paradox it is in my mind, but yet also amazing, beautiful reality that our Jesus is both the lion and the lamb. And there's just something about God being so multifaceted. He can demonstrate one characteristic without suspending another. That's what makes him God. He can be totally just on one hand, but totally all-loving and merciful on the other. And one does not cancel out the other. So he is the Lamb of God. He's meek. He's gentle of heart. And there's no one like him. That's why we love him. He's not a tyrant that's ruling and reigning. He's not an ogre that's looking down, but he's a faithful high priest. And he's been touched with everything that we've ever been touched with and will ever go through. So we appreciate that dimension of our Christ. But having said that, we don't stop there. Man, he's also a lion, and he will roar on occasion. And we love that dimension of God, for he is almighty. He's meek, he's humble, he's gentle, he's pure. But make no mistake about it, all power belongs to him. And in the right time and in his economy, he can flex his muscle and roar anytime that he so chooses. So he meekly, we know, offered his life for the sins of the world as the lamb, the sacrificial lamb. And I think that it's no coincidence that Jesus was handed up to be sacrificed, to be crucified during the feast of Passover. How many of y'all are familiar with Passover, the Jewish tradition, the Jewish feast? See, during the time of the Exodus, before the last and final plague God was to bring on Egypt, the Jews were instructed to take a lamb to bring into their home, to sacrifice that lamb and to put blood, lamb's blood, on the doorpost of their home. So when the death angel, the destroying angel, came by taking the firstborn, they would be spared, they would be saved. And so by the grace of God, they embraced that directive. And the angel of death would then pass over their homes, thus Passover. And according to the Lord's instruction, the Jews have celebrated this feast of Passover ever since. So again, it's no accident that our Jesus was sacrificed, was crucified during that Passover season. It was actually prophetic, speaking of the ultimate sacrifice on our behalf. In 1 Corinthians 5:7, Jesus is specifically referred to as our Passover lamb who was sacrificed. Remember John the Baptist when he was baptizing? He looked up and he saw Jesus coming at a distance, and he was just stupefied at what he was seeing and just amazed. Here he comes. And he stopped and he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world." And as we move from crucifixion to resurrection, we start to see more and more of this lion nature that begins to manifest in the narrative. So let's go back to Matthew 28 here. And again, God can bring forth both. That's why we love him. There are just so many attributes that make God God. And it's so funny, so many times we try to take control of our lives and we try to be God, but if we'll just stop being God and allow him to be God, life can certainly work right. But he does a great job at being God. And when we realize that and we bow our knee and we allow him to have the reins of our life, things begin to work right. But let's look at this here a bit. If we go back to Matthew 28, in verse 2, it says that there was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven. And so an angel of the Lord comes down, and it manifests in a violent earthquake. Again, we're starting to see a certain attribute of God starting to manifest here in this narrative. And I know what that feels like. Anyone here ever been in an earthquake before? We have, in the little teeny island of Guam. I don't know what it was, but we were also located in what's called the typhoon belt. I mean, in the Pacific Ocean, there are thousands and thousands of miles of ocean. And then this little boop spot called Guam. You go on a world map, you look for Guam. I mean, the G on Guam is bigger than the little dot you see on the map. I mean, it's just 30 miles long, 5 to 9 miles wide. And of all these square miles, thousands of miles of ocean, when the hurricanes, we called them typhoons in Asia, when they would come raking through the ocean, they had all of this water to go across, but oh no, they got to come raking right straight for Guam, stop, churn, and then eventually move on. I'm like, there are thousands and thousands of miles of ocean, and that thing would just rake right across our island, and we had at least one typhoon a year. We also had earthquakes quite frequently, and being from the East Coast, I wasn't familiar with that. And the first time we had a little tremor, I said, "Honey, is the spin cycle overloaded? On the washer dryer there?" And it's like, "Well, no, this is a tremor." But we had a big one, and we had several big ones. We had an 8.2 that hit. It didn't climax at 8.2; it hit at 8.2, and remained 8.2 for a full 60 seconds. And that felt like an eternity. It felt like it was forever. I mean to tell you, you could see it, you could hear it, you could feel it. It was an all-sensory experience. It sounded like a freight train was coming through. It felt as if at any moment the bottom is just going to drop out from under us. And I can remember thinking before locating to Micronesia when I would see images of the West Coast, when they would have tremors, and I would say, "What's the big deal over in California? A few little dishes rattling. What's the big?" But when you're in it, you are just so very vulnerable. And I mean, it was shake, rattle, and roll there for a full 60 seconds. And so violent, yes, that would be an accurate statement. So here we're starting to see God begin to move in and make a certain statement. And when the angel of the Lord that dwells in the presence of God, and here he's dwelling in the presence of the most powerful being of the universe, he comes down out of that context, he steps onto the earth, and it's as if the earth just can't take it, and here's the earthquake. I mean, there's drama here in this equation. Came down, the Bible says, rolled back the stone from the tomb. I love verse 2. And verse 2 says, then the angel sat on the stone. Go figure. He sat on it. Now, when you read Scripture, there's nothing arbitrary in the Bible. Do we realize that? There's nothing random. There's nothing. It's there for a reason. And I read this and I get a little tickled. Here comes this angel coming down on the scene. The earth violently shakes. He's moving that tomb away from that grave. And then he perches on that stone. And I kind of personally just kind of picture that angel just sitting up on that stone with his arms crossed like this. Like, that's right, I'm bad. I mean, I picture him sitting in a place of victory, sitting in a place of jubilation, relishing the victory of what God's bringing to pass. And so I just feel as if he's saying, yeah, I did this, sitting on top of what he's done. I envision actually a little attitude possibly here, kind of like a bully getting his just desserts. And the champion sitting on the bully or the spoils with a grin, again, relishing the victory. I mean, it was quite a feat to move the stone. But to just sit up there and perch on that thing, I think he was given the exclamation point. Yeah, this is happening right before your eyes. The angel didn't sneak in quietly, tiptoeing around the posted guard, just quietly, shh, and just trying to gently, you know, see if he could move it. He came, and there was a statement that heaven was making. In that moment, God was making a transfer from the lamb to the lion, and he was making it clearly known. He brings the earthquake. He brought drama. And now, sitting upon the very stone that he moves. See, there's a time to be understated and humble. This was not one of those times. This was not one of those times. Ecclesiastes reminds us that there is a time and a season for every opportunity under heaven. Remember in Luke 22, 52 through 53 when Jesus was arrested? Now again, Jesus was submitting to the will of the Father through this whole journey of going to the cross. But remember when he was arrested and he was brought before the chief priest? It reads, then Jesus said to the chief priest, the officers of the temple guard, and the elders who had come for him, he asked them the question, am I leading a rebellion that you've come with swords and clubs? Every day I was with you in the temple courts, and you did not lay a hand on me. But this is your hour when darkness reigns. I love that. Jesus was giving context. Jesus was setting something up. And he's saying, look, this is okay. This is your hour. But bless God, my hour's coming. My moment's coming. This is your hour when darkness reigns. Do you feel like things are buffeting you and you have the headwinds of warfare that are coming against you? I like the fact here that Jesus merely measured it out as an hour. This is your hour. I'm going to reign forever. This is your hour. Enjoy it. It will not last. It is temporary. It is seasonal. It's a mere hiccup in the big scheme of things. This is your hour. You're handing me up. You think you're in control. You would have no authority unless I tolerate it. My Father in heaven approved it. A mere hour. A brief moment. But of course, Jesus is thinking, but I've got another move up my sleeve. How many of y'all know the Lord always has another move? You may be buffeted by something here this morning. I want to encourage you. It's not over until God ordains that it's over. There's always another move. And it was going to blow their mind. It was going to blow them away, for the lion was about to come forth. His moment was coming. And I want to encourage you that your moment is coming as well. We mentioned last week, referencing the triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. All four Gospels recount this story. And as I mentioned a week ago, I kept wondering, why the celebration of Jesus on Palm Sunday? Why the adulation? Why the worship? Because normally everywhere Jesus went, he was persecuted, and he would have to slide from amongst their crowd. but it was because of the raising of Lazarus and the testimony of what God did that people were so awed that they came into Jerusalem and began to wave the palm branches and began to declare, "Hosanna, Hosanna to the King." And he was in fact a king, and they were welcoming him as a king, and he did not restrain them when they honored him as a king, because he was in fact a king. But all four Gospels record this, quoting Zechariah 9:9, "See, your king comes to you, righteous and having salvation, gentle and riding on a donkey." And again, we referenced a week ago that on Palm Sunday, when Jesus, the king, came into the city on a donkey, we posed the question, what does that represent when a king comes into a city or a village riding a donkey? It represents peace. I come in peace. Jesus was still giving ample time for the multitudes to believe on him. But whenever a king comes into a city on a horse, it denotes war and it denotes authority. And we know that our Jesus, when he returns at the culmination of the ages, that he is in fact coming back on a horse. I read this to you out of Revelation a week ago. I want to read it again because John the Revelator on the Isle of Patmos had a vision of the culmination of the ages, because Jesus, our Lamb, morphs into the Lion of the Tribe of Judah when he sums everything up in that hour. And I don't know about you, but I want to go ahead and bow the knee now before the summing up of the ages. While there's time now, I want to bow my knee voluntarily. But in that day, every knee will bow. And every knee will, and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. I want to give him my voluntary worship today. I want to grant him voluntary obedience today. I don't want to have to be strong-armed on the day of his coming. It's the right thing to do. It's the honorable thing to do. But again, when he returns, he doesn't come in the disposition of the Lamb. But we see here in chapter 19, verse 11, John said, "I saw heaven open, and there before me was a white horse whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justice he judges and makes war. His eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. He has a name written on him that no one knows but he himself. He is dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. The armies of heaven were following him, riding on white horses and dressed in fine linen, white and clean. Out of his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh, he has this name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." Drama. Wow. Drama. Just like when that angel came in Matthew 28. Ooh, drama. Why the shake, rattle, and roll? Sometimes God likes drama. Y'all think Steven Spielberg can make it happen in Hollywood? We ain't seen anything according to what. Are you talking about a light and a smoke show? I mean, to tell you what, drama. God likes drama for the purpose of emphasis, to make a certain statement. And so it only seems right that he would come and sum up the ages in this way. The Lion and the Lamb. And in resurrection, it's time for the Lion to roar. I love our boys, the Newsboys, that were with us at Kings Park a couple of weeks ago. I love that song, "God's Not Dead, He's Surely Alive. He's living on the inside, roaring like a lion." How many of y'all have experienced that? There's a fire in your belly that wants to come forth. You look at culture and you're bothered and something is provoked in you. Something burns in you of wanting to see wrong things made right. That's the Spirit of God that dwells within. So drama here we see. Jesus had submitted to the plan of the Father. He passed the test. And so now it's time for him to rule. There was also drama at the crucifixion. Have y'all read the crucifixion story over this past week? I mean, again, Hollywood, in my opinion, pales to this living account of what really happened. Again, this isn't Twinkle, Twinkle, Little Star. These events, they really happened in history. People's lives were truly altered. Let's exaggerate it to make the point. It was exaggerated in truth and in reality. These events truly occurred. But there was total drama at the crucifixion. The Gospels record how the sun stopped shining in that moment. Whether that was an eclipse or what, I don't know scientifically what went down there, but the sun stopped shining. Darkness came over the land, the whole land, from the sixth to the ninth hour. Another earthquake hits. I don't know what it is in the economy of God. He wants to make a statement. But I mean, our God is a consuming fire. Again, we appreciate the genteelness of the Lord. But there's a time when he comes to make wrong things right. And he said, I demonstrated that nature, but now I've got to set things in order. And so another earthquake hits. The earth shakes and the rocks split apart. The Bible says the curtain of the temple is torn from top to bottom. Now that was rock in their world, the religious order of the day. It wasn't torn from the bottom up, which would signify man's effort. No, this was a God thing. This initiated in heaven. It wasn't from the bottom up signifying man or humanism. No, it started from the top down. The curtain was rent from top to bottom. It was an act of God. Drama. Tombs broke open. Drama. What's that sitcom or that movie out, Dead Men Walking, or what's that thing that's so, The Walking Dead, never seen, but I hear about it here. It's kind of tombs broke open. Old Testament saints are raised up, entering the city, appearing to many. You can't make this stuff up. Either it's real, either it's true, or it's not. Drama. After the earthquake, the centurion and others terrified, and the centurion with them declared, surely, this has got to be the Son of God. Will you prophet you? Yeah, I think so. I mean, again, there was a little bit of a light show, you know, going on. God was expressing his heart over the matter. Surely, this was the Son of God. Also, it declares when the people gathered there and they witnessed the sight, they beat their breast and they went away. It says that when they saw how he died, not reviling like the ones on either side, but how he died, they had an aha moment. And I think some of those guards might have thought, uh-oh, I think we missed it. Uh-oh, I think there was an aha moment when they saw how he died. There's something about the believer that walks with God. And I'm not trying to be mystical with this, but you can even look on someone's countenance and see purity. You can see holiness. There's an aura to people that walk with the Lord. You can see a quality of heaven about them, even if they don't open their mouth. And they looked upon his countenance, and there was no threats. There was no reviling. There was a composure, a stability, a purity for sure when he would turn and say, oh, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. How many of y'all know that's not natural? That must be supernatural. That just doesn't happen when you're falsely accused and put to death. What kind of a power force could provoke that kind of blessing and a prayer on the very enemies that are putting you up? That's why when you and I are patient, that's why when we forgive, turn the other cheek, it's powerful. It's not a small thing. We just saved our own soul by not allowing the waters of bitterness to creep in. But it's counterintuitive because this world is a dog-eat-dog world, is it not? An eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. But to be able to move in an opposite spirit, they beheld that and they said, surely this must be the Son of God. And so here they beat their breast. They go away. I mean, drama. Not just another walk in the park. Someone is making a grand and grandiose loud statement. God knows when to measure out what. This is not the time of Christ riding in on the donkey. So we go back to Matthew 28. Again, an angel from heaven comes down, producing a violent earthquake. He rolls back the tomb, and then he sits on it. I can't wait to get to heaven and get the reruns and just go back and just play. You know, and I was reading all four Gospels last night because some said there were two and others said there were one. There were vantage points, you know, of how things happened and what chronological order. But I just want to see the appearance, you know, of these guards. And then it says here in verse 3, it says, his appearance was like lightning. Okay. What does that mean? Oh, so you saw so-and-so today. You had a cup of coffee at Starbucks. How's he doing? Oh, yeah, he kind of looked like lightning. Well, that's not normative description of when we're trying to describe. His appearance was like lightning. That's other than our humanoid experience. That's out there. His appearance was like lightning. I know what lightning looks like, so I just have to take that at face value. There was something heavenly. There was something otherworldly about the angel. And it's not that, the angel stands in the presence of God. He's just bringing with him that glory of having been with him into the human arena, just like Moses when he was on the mountain. It wasn't wild Moses. It was God getting on Moses when he came down. The people like, man, I can't even look at your face. Some of God got off on you. And his appearance was like lightning. Again, don't know what that looks like. Whatever it is, I know one thing. It was intense. It was brilliant. And it was stunning. It goes on to say that his clothes were white as snow. It says in verse 4, the guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. I love when you just get close to God. And, you know, sometimes when you get real near to God, there are certain manifestations that'll take place. And people say, is that God? It was like, well, no, but that was their reaction to God. You study the law of physics. You can't get that close to that power source and just remain business as usual. Something is going to give. These men, their whole bodies shook. It was as if the life left them. Remember John, the Revelator? He said he looked up and beheld the King of Glory and he fell on his face as a dead man. I mean, he looked up and he saw him and was like, oh, dear me, I'm out of here. Whoa. And he was just, you know, remember Isaiah? It says he looked up and beheld the King of Glory and he goes, all right, I'm done. Woe is me. Woo, life as I know it is over. And he saw his glory filling the temple. It's like, I have never in my born days seen anything like the glory of the presence of the Lord. It'll mess us up in a good way. It'll goof us up. Life as we know it is over. We cannot successfully sin anymore. I've seen something so other, so magnificent, so radiant, so beautiful. Then like Isaiah, we can say, here am I, send me. Oh, you have changed and rocked my world. So these men had a power encounter. But here's the thing. It's not how much we shake, rattle, and roll. It's what we do when we get up that matters. These men had an encounter, but it didn't change their character. Ooh, they're not one of the same. And I think these guards, I fear, set themselves up for a greater judgment because they have this awesome power encounter, but yet they still go back to the chief priest and accept a bribe from the chief priest, if you read on in the story, where they pay them to lie and to say the disciples came and stole away the body. And you know what? They accepted the bribe. It's like, ooh, not good. Too much is given, much is required, right? God, you just had a power encounter over here. You saw the angel. His appearance was like lightning. His clothes were white as snow. You shook. I mean, you are on the ground doing carpet time. And I think the wise thing to do would be to bow the knee and begin to worship the one who just laid you flat. Remember the guards in the garden when they came to arrest Jesus? He said, who are you looking for? They said, we're looking for Jesus. He said, I am he. blam, they're out. Again, you would think if they had any common sense when they came to, they'd say, what was that? Well, I'm supposed to arrest you, but I don't think I want to do that anymore. I think I want to follow you. I'm going to put my weapons on the ground and I'm going to be numbered among you. I mean, anybody who can knock me out like that, I think I'll follow them. So I think here, the guards, I think their judgment possibly increased. It was drama. It was dramatic. The lion nature was coming to bear. Also, we see that Jesus addressed the women. He gave them instruction about go to the others, tell them to go up to Galilee, and together you will see me. And so in verse 8, after Jesus gave the instructions, the women hurried away from the tomb. It says, afraid yet filled with joy. I like that. Have you ever felt that way before? Interesting dichotomy of emotions. Afraid, yet filled with joy. We experienced this on the mission field. We had a move of God in 1997. It was wonderful, amazing, and scary at the same time. I knew what it meant to be afraid, yet filled with joy. Remember in Joel, it talks about the great day of the Lord, the return of the Lord. It calls it the great and the dreadful day of the Lord. It's great. But it's also God coming near the earth. Ah, it's dreadful. It's both. It's wonderful. But thank God for the fear of the Lord. It purifies us and cleanses us to have a healthy regard and respect versus being cavalier and familiar in a wrong way. They were afraid but filled with joy. Again, interesting mix of emotions. I want to shift gears here just for a bit before we conclude and get a little practical with this for a moment. I remember as a young boy in about the 6th and 7th grade discovering the game of chess and just loving the game of chess. And all of a sudden it became a trend with our 6th and 7th grade class. So even sometimes at break, we'd stay in there and we'd go for it and would try to knock out one another in chess games. And really just enjoyed it. And I can remember playing different people. I remember playing my grandfather, and dear me, did he not like to lose. Some people take their games very seriously. And then I remember playing another person who I won't reveal who it was. And if he was getting ready to lose, he would accidentally knock the board over right at the time. And I was like, right, that was very convenient that your knee hit the board. But it was a great game. It was a fun game. Bobby Fischer really put it on the map, if y'all remember, in the 70s. And by the way, whatever happened to him, don't know. But at any rate, there was nothing, though, in a game of chess like the sinking feeling of hearing the other person declare checkmate. You're just like, oh, first of all, you don't believe it, right? No. Where? You know, and it's like, prove it. You know, there's just something, we just cannot resign to the fact. No, you know, but just those words, checkmate, it's like, Some folk feel as if they've heard that pronouncement in life. They felt as if they're in a season where they heard checkmate. Because we go through different seasons. The enemy is never our friend. He's a liar. That's his nature, his native language, and he's lied from the beginning. But there are those times you'll hear that, checkmate. Maybe it's a diagnosis of health that's come to you. Possibly it could be a broken relationship. Maybe it's a dream that you had that died. Maybe it was a business venture that went south. Maybe it's challenges in your finances. Maybe it's an issue of depression that you struggle with, possibly an addiction, some form or level of hopelessness, and all you can hear in your hearing is checkmate. But I want to encourage us today that our Jesus, through the Spirit of holiness, was declared with power to be the Son of God by His resurrection from the dead. And through the very essence and nature of resurrection, Jesus would say, no, it's not checkmate. I have one more move. I have one more move. There's one more move to make. That's what resurrection does. Just when you think you're knocked out, here comes your miracle. Could it be that your setback could be a setup for a comeback? Because Jesus, the lion, has one more move. Last week we looked at Jesus in the town of Nain in Luke 7, how a widow there lost her only son. And they were right in the middle of his funeral. Jesus' heart went out to her. This is a funeral. How many of you know you don't mess with a funeral? There's a sense of decorum. But Jesus thought, no, I like her. My heart's gone out to her. They're carrying him in the coffin, but I've got one more move. And he goes up and he touches the coffin. And he tells the dead boy, get up. The people said, God has come to help his people. We referenced Luke 8 a week ago. Jairus, the ruler of the synagogue, he fell at Jesus' feet because his daughter was dying. Jesus went then to see her. And as the crowd began to press around him, he felt someone touch him. And he said, who touched me? And there was a woman that had suffered 12 years with excessive severe bleeding for 12 years. Spent all of her money on physicians, but instead of getting better, she grew worse. But Jesus had one more move for her. Finally, he gets to Jairus' house, but it's too late as they declare, sorry, she's already dead. But Jesus had one more move. He put everyone out of the room and he told her, get up. How about our old boy Lazarus that we talked about last week? You talk about checkmate. When you've been in the grave for 4 days and you're stinking, I mean, you know, that's checkmate on steroids. Do we realize that? But Jesus had one more move. You can get into all four Gospels and just begin to read about it. Jesus constantly, against all odds, demonstrated one last move and brought the kingdom of heaven down again and again and again. You can read the Old Testament. It's full of it. Israel at the Red Sea, Daniel in the lion's den, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace, the fortified walls of Jericho, David and Goliath, on and on and on and on. We serve the God of one more move. And when he moves, it has the feel and the distinctives of the lion nature. So I want to encourage us today that the resurrected King of Glory is your intercessor, and he's making a way for you and I. Thank God he came meek and humbly as a lamb, but there's plenty of muscle on him. He also is the lion. And whatever we're facing, there's one more move for him to make on our behalf. Can we agree and concur with that, church? Lord, we just pray. Let's pray. Father, we just receive your glory. Father, in those areas of our lives where we're buffeted, where we're challenged. And Lord, we just thank you that it's not over until it's over. That's the very nature of resurrection life and power. So Lord, we receive your breakthrough in our lives where we need the touch of God, where we need a story, a testimony. And we'll be very quick to give you all the honor and all the praise. In Jesus' name.